Well, thank you so very much. Thank you so very much. Open your Bible, if you will, tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 17. While you're doing that, I'll read a note here from Nancy Deason. It says, for a whole lot of nice, I got to read the front of it to get that. A little word of thanks for a whole lot of nice. And so that's it, okay? Thank you, my church family, for all the prayers and flowers that were sent to me for my surgery. Thanks a bunch. From Nancy Deason, and glad you're able to go shopping, Nancy. It's just delighted. It just moves my heart. It really does. Okay. Acts chapter 17. I'm going to talk to you tonight. If a little preaching sneaks in, it'll be okay. But I've been preaching this week, and I want to talk to you tonight about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When will Jesus come again? When will Jesus come? In Acts chapter 17, verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens. Now that's not Athens, Georgia. That's Athens, Greece. Okay? Athens, Greece. And he said, I came in and I saw all your gods as I came in on the road into town. And just in case you left out one, I saw an image with an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. In verse 30, he says, at the times, and the times of this ignorance, God winked at. That's an interesting statement. Unknown. Unknown means ignorant. It doesn't mean stupid. It doesn't mean lacking in intelligence. It just simply means you don't know. I'm ignorant about that. And so here they have an altar to the God of whom they are ignorant, the one they don't know. And on down in the verses after that, he says, the one you don't know, I'm going to declare to you. I declare him to you. Then in verse 30, he says, now at the time, there were times of this ignorance that God winked at. Now, I don't understand all of that and what that really means. I don't think it means that God thought it was cute. Sometimes we wink and say, yeah, you know, think it's cute. I don't think that's what it means at all. I think that God understood it. God understood that ignorance. Of course he did. But now commandeth all men everywhere. All men everywhere. That's whosoever. All men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day. Now that's a point in time. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And of course, that's Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance to all men that he raised him from the dead. In case there's any doubt about that, it's the one and only Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, whenever it says he hath appointed a day, there's some things we can understand about that. First of all, God does not act by impulse. We talk sometimes, and I think I mentioned this in a stupid little story last week, about impulse buying. Impulse buying. Just get an impulse, and that's what you do. Most child discipline today is done by impulse. When a parent gets to where they just can't stand it anymore, and they just explode. Impulse. And we are subservient to our feelings. We cave in to our desires. We have no restraint. We have no discipline. And since we cannot exercise discipline upon ourselves, we have no discipline in the way we live. But God does not act on impulse. God does not say, "Oh, I just can't stand it anymore." God doesn't act like that. That's not the motive from which His acts are performed. All of His acts are purposeful and by design and ordered by His wisdom, His power, and His sovereignty. All of His acts are governed by that. What He does and when He does it fit perfectly into His plan and is consistent with His purpose. So, having that in our thoughts, let me say this. Jesus is coming. In that time that fits perfectly in the plan of God. It's not whenever God says, "That's it, I've had all I can take, I'm through with you, that's it." No. No. In His plan and in His purpose, He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world. God holds this appointment completely within His own knowledge and within Himself. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, "Of that day knoweth no man, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but the Father." Now, I don't understand that. Although I can understand that within deity, there is a willful excluding of knowledge. A willful excluding of knowledge. God has the power to forget. I don't have that power. I don't have that power. I have that weakness, but I don't have that power. It seems like the things I should forget, boy, those are the things I remember. And the things I forget are the things I should remember, I don't remember. The things I shouldn't remember, I do remember. But God has the power to forget. He blots them from His memory. They are out of the record. I don't know that the song is exactly doctrinally correct when it says, "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore." But it is true that He forgives them and He remembers them against us. Never again. In other words, God's different than we are. Do you ever have somebody forgive you and then they get upset with you again and they bring up what your offense was before? Well, they didn't really forgive you. And if you do that to someone else, you didn't really forgive them. But to say, "I forgive you," is to never bring it up again. You release all of your right to bring that up again against them. So, let me say this next, that it is not ignorant. This is not ignorant. This is stupid. It's stupid to try to rid yourself of God-ordained ignorance. In other words, it makes no sense to try to discover what God says you cannot know. It makes no sense. It makes no sense wasting your time trying to discover what God says you cannot know and what you should not know. Do you know that was the very essence of Eve in the Garden of Eden? God said, "Don't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Okay, eat of this orange tree. You get vitamin C. Okay, you eat of the apple tree, and apple a day keeps the doctor away. I don't know what it is, but something in there keeps the doctor away. You eat an onion a day, keeps everybody away. But he said, now if you eat of this tree, what comes with the fruit of this tree is the knowledge of good and evil. And you don't eat of that. Don't eat of that. Well, God, doesn't God want us to have knowledge? Well, sure. But he did not want them to have the knowledge of good and evil. He wanted them to remain in innocence. In innocence. And that's the very temptation that Eve was submitted to, and the very deception that she was fooled with. Is that, God's withholding knowledge from you. God wants you to be ignorant. God doesn't want you to be smart. He wants to keep you down in ignorance. He knows that if you eat of the fruit of this tree, you'll be as smart as he is. And she looked and said, whoa, it looks good. Take a taste. Here, take a taste. And something happened. Something happened. Whenever she partook and looked into that which God said, you don't need that knowledge. You don't need that knowledge. And so whenever people spend all of this time and all of this money and get all of this fascinating coverage and everything like that of people saying, well, I found out, I have explored the Old Testament, and I've looked as it was in the days of Lot, and I've looked at as it was in the days of Noah, and I've looked at this thing, and I have put these numbers together, and I have put this sequence together, and I have come up with the time which the Lord will come. First of all, they're wrong. They're wrong. And second of all, that's against God. In Acts chapter 1, that's disobedience. I don't want to use a derogatory word over and over, but it is that word. Okay? I got grandkids over here, and I got to be careful. He said unto them, and in Acts chapter 1, when therefore they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know. And what he said to them there, I have no question that it applies to us even to today. It's not to you to know the times nor the seasons. And you will hear people say, oh, I know we don't know the exact date, but we know that this is around the time because this is the season and we see this happening. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But receive power and be witnesses unto me. That's what he says our job is. Our job's not to delve into this when is Jesus coming? When is Jesus coming? And I know that I use that phrase and use that terminology and I use that exact statement and that exact question in the title to this message. But I use it in order to tear it apart, in order to bring the attention to that. It is not for you to know. The Father has put this in his own power, the times and the seasons. I make no pretense, and you know that, of knowing what God says man is not supposed to know and what man cannot know. But I do know this, that when someone says he knows, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I know that. I know that. Now, having said that, I must say this. There are things that happen that cause us to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those things that happen that cause us to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ are good. They're good if they cause us to focus on Jesus and to focus on His coming and our responsibilities in light of His coming. It's amazing how many cults and statements of false doctrine have built up surrounding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In recent years, I think it was in either 96 or 97. Does anybody remember the Hale-Bopp comet? Yeah. Boy, that was it. I mean, that was it. Jim Jones went to Guyana. Everybody, whenever young people, if you hear everybody say, and other older people laugh, don't drink the Kool-Aid. You know, they're talking about that situation. I don't have time to talk about it right now, but that's what they're talking about. Well, they all committed suicide drinking grape Kool-Aid that was poisoned. The fellow out in Waco. 88 reasons why Jesus will come in 88. No, it wasn't 88. I missed it a year. What was it? Was it 87? 89. No, it was 89. I had an 88. Wrote the book about 88. Go back, strike that out, put a 9 in there. And it didn't happen in 89. And then Y2K. Now that was it, wasn't it? That was it. And now we're here at 2013. I'm amazed that somebody hadn't come up with 2013. After all, 13's an unlucky number. You know, somebody ought to come up with something about that, if luck has anything to do with it. As long as it causes us to focus on things. Iran getting the bomb. And Israel making threats concerning that. Whoa. Our guide in Israel, Menachem Wertheim, called me yesterday. He said, John, dear John, my dear. He calls me my dear. I'm not real comfortable with that, but, you know. He's an Israeli, okay? Okay. That's how he refers. Oh, my dear John. How is your mother? Tell me about your mother. His wife had seen Becky's post on Facebook or whatever and said, how's your mother? I got to know about your mother. And so we talked for a while. And I was talking with him. He told me that now they go into Jericho. Now, it's amazing what's in the news and what reality is. And all the conflict and everything like that, you think everything's just deteriorating. Everything's just falling apart. Now, the first time I went, we went into Jericho with Menachem, our Jewish guide. We went into Bethlehem with Menachem, our Jewish guide. And then, boy, the Infatara and the bombings and all that kind of thing, and all that stopped, and no Jewish buses to go into the West Bank. You could not go with Jewish buses. You could change to an Arab bus with an Arab guide and go into Jericho and go into Bethlehem, which we did, and did those things. But now, the last few times ago that we were there, we pulled up in our bus. Our Israeli bus. And I looked and I said, we're not going to change buses? No, we go in now. No, we just drove right up, went border crossing, right on through. Now they're doing the same thing in Jericho. And I thought, wow, you know, what's going on? What's happening? What's that? And we see those things and people hear those things and talk about those things and what's going on. And with Syria and Damascus and a lot of things said about Damascus, the oldest city in the world, they say, many people say, and all this kind of stuff and everything like that. And what's going on? And boy, the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. Well, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And if that causes us to look for His coming, more power to it. More power to the situation if that causes us to look for His coming. But with that, I say this also. We must be careful that we do not make more of the events than we do looking for the Savior. Let's don't become so fascinated with what is happening that we become drawn into this thing about, well, He's coming right now. He's coming. Well, He could come right now. And if war breaks out today between Iran and Israel, oh, Jesus may come today. Yeah, but He's just as likely to come if it doesn't break out. We should live our lives constantly, not looking at events, but looking for the Savior. He doesn't say, watch the news. He says, look for the Lord. Now, I encourage you to that. Sometimes whenever we preach like this, we get the idea that, well, you know, we can just be kind of casual about the second coming. So He may come, He may not come. No, Jesus is coming. He said, watch. Watch. Be alert. Be like a watchman on the wall of a city looking for an enemy army coming. He says, be alert. Watch. Look. Don't be distracted. Look. But while you're doing that, fulfill the responsibility that you have been assigned until He does come. And may our expectation of the coming of Christ cause us to be busy about the job God has given us to do. I mean, Jesus is coming and we haven't fulfilled His commission. Jesus is coming and I haven't gotten done what God has given me to do. Jesus is coming. I've got to get busy about this thing the Lord has for me to do. I've got to get busy winning souls and giving the gospel and supporting missions and going forth for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to get busy about that because Jesus is coming and He may come today. I like what those Greeks said as Jesus was in Jerusalem the week before His crucifixion. And boy, they had heard about Lazarus. Everybody's talking about Lazarus, and Lazarus was there. Everybody's wanting to see the man that got raised from the dead, been dead 4 days and got raised from the dead. Woo! I want to see Lazarus. Bring him by here. Whoa, where is he? Let's see. And these guys came in and said, sir, we would see Jesus. You see, there's a lot of interest about the man that was raised from the dead. But these guys were perceptive enough that they just didn't want to see the man that was raised from the dead. They wanted to see the fellow who did it. Sir, we would see Jesus. And in all of this that's taking place, and with all the news all around us, and with things that are taking place in our country and throughout the world, man, I'm going to tell you right now, what is going on whenever other countries who are allies of ours find out that we've been eavesdropping on their phone calls? We find out the government doesn't only know what I can say and what they can only find out what I'm saying. But they're listening to the Chancellor of Germany and what she's saying. Whoa. Jesus is coming. Well, that's my introduction. I want to make four statements. From Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 22 through 30. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Now that's an interesting statement Jesus made to the Pharisees. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The idea is there is you can't really see it coming. And you're watching for it. It's not going to make it happen. You can't see it coming. Neither shall they say, "Lo here," or "Lo there." For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, 'See here,' or 'See there.' Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part of the heaven shineth to the other part under the heaven, so also is the coming of the Son of Man. So also the Son of Man shall Son of Man be in his day. So shall also the Son of Man be in his day." I got it right. "But first he must suffer many things, be rejected of this generation." And then they get this: "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married." Now, it's not particularly talking about getting drunk. It's just talking about eating and drinking, sitting down to lunch. "They married wives." Now, it's not necessarily talking about immorality. It's just talking about they did the normal things. They did the things that people do. They got up, went to work, went home at night. They went to bed, got up the next morning, performed the duties of the day. They did eat, drink, married wives, were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, likewise also, it was in the days of Lot. They ate, drank, bought, sold, planted, builded. They're out here planting their garden. They're out here building a building. All these things going on. "But the same day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down. Take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Now the idea here, it seems to be, is this. That whenever the Lord comes, it's just going to be normal. Just normal. Now I'm not talking about for us as believers. We ought to be looking for it. But for the world in general, for the unsaved people, they're just going to be going on with life as they live their life. Until it happens. Until it happens. So it'll be a very normal time on the world scene. Don't expect the Lord to come because of a spectacular time. Don't expect the Lord to come because North Korea explodes a bomb on Japan. If he didn't come when we do that, he's probably not going to do it whenever China does it. Okay? It will be a time when God's wrath is full from the evil of the earth. Now it's not an impulse with him, but God says, at this level, right here. And that's going to happen on this day. On this day is when God knows when that's going to happen. It's going to be at a time when the last soul is saved. Whenever this young lady, Jalen, was saved here on Thursday night. She could have been the last one. That could have completed the bride. God said, that's it. That's it. But it wasn't. But God knows when that will be. And He has appointed that day that will come. And it will be whenever the place is prepared. Now, I don't know about this, but I like to think about it. Whenever God finishes up our heavenly home and everything's just as God wants it for us. Now, I know it could happen. God can speak and it'll be done like that. But Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. A little girl was outside and looked up at the stars on one clear night and said to her mama, isn't that amazing? Her mother said, yeah, that is beautiful, isn't it? A little girl looked at her a while. She said, Mommy, if that's what heaven looks like on the outside, what must it look like on the inside? Another child looking at the wonders of nature and said, God did all this in 7 days. Think what He must be doing with heaven that He's been working on for all these thousands of years. Yeah. We think about the midnight cry. I like the song, the midnight cry. And whenever the Lord comes, it'll be midnight, about midnight somewhere. But it won't be midnight everywhere. It may be the middle of the day here. It may be the middle of the day somewhere else. It may be at midnight here. But the truth is, keep looking up. Watch. For ye know not when the Son of Man cometh. But He said, if I go away, I will come again. I think about the Highland Park community in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I think about Lee Robertson and the theme that ignited his life. The theme that ignited his life. Now, Lee Robertson was a great preacher. He's a great man, a man of prayer, a wonderful believer as a young man. As a young man. But the thing that ignited his life as a young pastor, just northwest of Nashville, Tennessee, in Springfield, near Springfield there, when he found this little book that said, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And he learned the truth of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ignited his life. It ignited his life. And it didn't ignite his life to predict a date for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it ignited his life to win souls, to build churches, to support missions, and to have the impact as great as he possibly could for the glory of God. May it be so in our lives. Let's stand together.